Well, we polled our international student friends this semester and asked them, what activities do you most want to do? And they voted for skiing. So last weekend, we took 34 international students. Raise your hand if you've been skiing or snowboarding before in your life. Have you been with 34 people before? It was quite something. And I pulled up with a borrowed van. And as I was pulling up to UVA, it overheated. And so we had to shuffle all around and get into other vehicles. And Josiah ended up sitting next to a postdoc from India at UVA, and they started talking. This guy was Aryan, very talkative, and Josiah decided to turn the conversation towards spiritual things. And so he asked Aryan, well, what's your religious background? And Aryan said, well, I grew up mostly in boarding schools, so I really didn't have much of a religious background. And Josiah went on to explain evidence for the existence of God. And Aryan was kind of favorable response to that. And Josiah went on to explain evidence for the truth of the Bible. And at that point, Parker, my younger son, jumped in, and he invited Aryan to come to our home for dinner and Bible study. And Aryan said yes. And praise God. I mean, when I heard about this, I was clapping. I was so encouraged to hear about this. And I shared that story with you because it illustrates a lot of the things that I want to share this morning. We're going to take a look at Matthew 28. We're going to talk about teaching the nations. And this is a command from Christ. And I gave an example of these two young guys, middle school and high school, and they're talking with a UVA postdoc. It's kind of a mismatch in a sense, right? But not really, because we as the church, we have this treasure that we carry around that the world really needs and doesn't know anything about. And so any of us can do that. So before we get started, let me pray again. Father God, please speak to our hearts as we look at your word. Lord, help us to surrender as we prayed earlier. I pray that you would help us to be once again motivated to put you first in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to be focusing on the Great Commission, a little bit different part of it. We'll look at verse 20, and we'll talk about seeking wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you can go back to that slide, Rajan. And then we'll talk about teaching the nations and how it is urgent and time-sensitive. We'll talk about apologetics, and then talk about applying God's Word to everything. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Can turn there. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we'll look at verse 20 there, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What is them? Who is them referring to? We have to look back at verse 19 to see who it is. And you see the word disciples, but in the Greek, that's not a noun. That's a make disciples is just a verb. So it literally says, therefore go and make the nations into followers of Christ. So the noun we're talking about is the nations, ta ethne, meaning it's what Jeff and Tom have been talking about as we've gone through Revelation, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And this is an outrageous command, if you think about it, right? To go to all the nations, to tell them there's one way, the way that you're on is leading to destruction. If we didn't have verse 18, we'd be in big trouble. But verse 18 tells us that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as John Piper describes it, he owns the nations. He has rights over the nations. He wouldn't send us to do this crazy job if he didn't already have authority. And we have the promise in the second half of verse 20 that he will be with us to the very end of the age. And these are his parting commands, not to forget that. You know, this is before he left his marching orders to the church. So if the church, the international church I'm talking about, is going to teach the nations, and by the way, this includes our own nation. We need to teach our own nation. We have to teach ourselves first. And this is what I mean. We need to seek knowledge and wisdom and understanding as the Bible instructs us to do. And this is a kind of, you'll notice as we take a look at Proverbs, but I encourage you, by the way, to take time to reread Proverbs chapters 1 through 10 and write down everything it says about seeking wisdom. It's profound. And God wants us to hunger for this wisdom and knowledge. But this is a wisdom that's paired very closely with what? The fear of God, right? It's paired to obedience to God, fear of God. In fact, how does the Bible describe knowledge that's not paired with obedience to God? It's foolishness. Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So the fear of the Lord is connected with this. And if you could turn to that, Rajan. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Next slide, please. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look at it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, look for it as for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure. And you can ask yourself, am I searching for understanding like I'm looking for hidden treasure? Another way to ask this is, how teachable are you? How teachable are you? When my wife and I were trying to have kids, we were trying for 3.5 years. We couldn't have children. This church was praying for us. And one week, God gave two women separately, they didn't talk to each other, a word that God was going to answer our prayers. And sure enough, that week, we found out that my wife was pregnant. And so all of a sudden, we felt this responsibility for these coming children or this coming child. And, you know, in a sense, that's right. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." In Ephesians, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's discipling our children, and the responsibility falls to fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers. They're all included in that. So we felt this responsibility, and what did we do? We looked around desperately for the best, most veteran Christian parents with the kids that are thriving in the Lord. We tried to get as much time with them as we could. We asked 1,000 questions. We learned a lot from the Gritzkos and the Bannons, and their advice was like gold to us at a time when we knew nothing. And we ended up, you know, these days I still try to do that as a father. I need to teach my kids. I'm trying to learn as much as I can. And like many of us in this room, when I was growing up, I'm very thankful for all the things that I learned. But a lot of, when I was being taught how to think, when I was being taught social studies and history and biology, and the information was censored. It was censored, right? It left out something really big. It left out God. And if you leave God out of it, you kind of miss everything. You miss the whole big picture. And so my understanding was very limited, and I still consider it to be limited today. So I'm learning as much as I can. I'm spending time with people like Stephen McDowell, and I'm reading as much as I can. And, you know, especially history, because the Bible talks so much about remembering the works of the Lord. Remembering the works of the Lord. So if we could take a look at that slide. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles. Remember the former things, those of long ago. We are supposed to, this is our job, to document, to remember, to pass on what he has done to the next generation. We don't want to end up like the generation in Judges. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They forgot all about all that stuff that we read in the Old Testament. They didn't know it. And that can happen to us so easily. We're going to talk a little bit about that further. So, next slide, please. So we talked about seeking wisdom and knowledge. Teaching the nations is time sensitive. And if you could share this next slide. One of my oldest international student friends, we were roommates before we were married. One of the other guys, that's Parker, by the way, isn't that cute? We were roommates before we were married. The other guy that lived there in that apartment came to know Jesus, but Young Guang did not at that time. We had so many heart-to-heart conversations over the years since then. His children are about the same age as my children. He stayed in Charlottesville, worked for a little while, then he moved with his family to New York City. And I got a call a few months ago, and his wife was in tears, and she said, "Patrick, Young Guang has been diagnosed with late-stage pancreatic cancer." Young guy, and he and his wife didn't know what was coming. They didn't know what this was. They didn't know what to expect. But strangely, I did, because just recently, my own mom had the same diagnosis, and I had a pretty accurate picture of what was going to happen next. And you know, all I could do was pray. And here I was getting ready to watch this play out in front of me. So I got every chance I could. I called him. He was pretty weak, but whenever I could get through to him, I talked with him. And do you think I was bold in sharing the gospel with him? Yes, I was bold. You know, I shared with him that, you know, left to our own devices, we're going to be judged for our disobedience to God. But God has provided a way out. He sent his own son, Jesus, to take the penalty of our sin for us. And if we accept that gift, if we throw ourselves on God's mercy and ask for forgiveness, we can be reconciled to God. Otherwise, we're going to be facing an eternity separated from God. And so I was very straightforward and bold with him. But Young Guang is an old atheist and agnostic. But I took a chance to drive up there. So my friend Dan and I drove up to visit Young Guang. We got a hotel near his hospital. And we found ways to serve their family while we were there. I had a chance to be with his boys. I shared the gospel very boldly with them, because I can't imagine what it's like for them to see their father going through this. And, you know, on the way up, Dan's wife kept calling, and she said, "I feel like there's bitterness and unforgiveness in his heart that's contributing to this disease." But as we were there in the hospital, it was very hard to get any more teaching or input. And because they had to share all the hard things they're going through, we had to, you know, listening to this horrible stuff he's going through, it was tough. It was tough to get any extra chances to share the gospel at that point. And then it was time to come back to Virginia. And Dan said, "Patrick, this isn't right. You have to ask him about bitterness and unforgiveness." So I tried contacting his wife to see if we could get one more time with him in the hospital. She didn't reply. I didn't get any response. So we just drove to the hospital. We showed up. He was asleep. I couldn't wake him up in the state he was in. So for 2 hours, we just paced the halls and we prayed. And then his mom, who had recently arrived from China, showed up, and I recognized her because I'd met her before. She didn't speak any English. But we ended up going into the room, and she gave us a few minutes with Young Guang. And I said to him, "Young Guang, is there any bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart that could be contributing to this?" And this man, who's pretty stoic, he immediately burst into tears. And he said, "Come here." He couldn't talk much at this point, so I came close, and he whispered this whole thing. He whispered the whole thing and told me everything. And he was in tears. And so Dan and I had a chance to minister to him, to encourage him, to pray for him. And for the first time, the only time, he prayed. And then he left, came back to Virginia, and I left with this feeling of, you know, did I do enough? Did I do enough? But this is urgent. And I'm done with playing games, you know. Paul said, "No soldier entangles himself in civilian affairs, but seeks to obey his commanding officer." Next slide, please. The apostles also thought it was urgent. They, which is talking about the government of their people, called the apostles in and had them flogged. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And skipping to 42, how did they reply to these guys? "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." There's an urgency that no one can stop. We have to keep going. We have to keep teaching the nations. Okay, next slide, please. So we've talked about seeking wisdom and knowledge. We've talked about the urgency. Let's talk a little bit about apologetics. Now, you remember in the story on the van, Josiah and Parker talking to Aryan. Josiah was able to share about the evidence for the existence of God because he had prepared, and it's okay to prepare for those conversations. We're told to prepare for those conversations. We need to study those things, and there are a lot of different ways to study apologetics, a lot of different styles, but the basic thing is this. If someone asks you to give a reason, why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you believe God? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Next slide, please. This is a phrase that I stole from Vodi Bakum that I've really enjoyed and used, and it's kind of a quick thing that I can pass on this morning. Feel free to take a picture of it if you'd like to. It only works if you believe it, and it only works if you memorize it too, all right? "I choose to believe in the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin." So, you know, when someone asks you, "How can you believe in the Bible?" And, you know, they expect something like, "Well, I grew up with it. You know, that's just what I was taught." But no, we have very good reason to believe that the Bible is true. We have more ancient copies of the Bible than all the other ancient works of literature combined. You're going to meet Gerald in a minute. Gerald and I were driving to pick up Adriana from Romania and her husband Miguel. And I found out that Adriana is working on her PhD in biology at UVA. And so I asked her, as a biologist, "Do you think that the complexity and the precision of protein chains points to creator God? Points to a creator God?" And she very quickly, you know, for me, I sort of stumbled through that, but for her, she very quickly came back with all the atheist things she'd been taught. And you know, we can borrow protein chains from other species and, you know, bring them together and build new species and this kind of thing. And I said, "Well, doesn't, now we know that all of this is controlled by DNA, genetic code, through messenger RNA building these sequence chains." And she said, "Yeah, I guess that's true." And I said, "Well, have we discovered any species in the world that is not built according to very specific DNA plans?" And she said, "Well, there's a kind of fish, and when it gets a wound, it's able to produce certain cells that kind of bind up that wound that don't have a nucleus, meaning they don't have any DNA in them. And I said, well, are those cells able to replicate themselves, or are they a product of other cells that do have DNA? And she said, yes, they're a product of other cells. And so I just left it there. They came to the house. We had this wonderful dinner. Afterwards, we had a great, for the first time in their life, they opened the Bible. And I got an email the next day from Adriana. And she said, first of all, I want to tell you that my husband Miguel told me that after coming to this study, he wants to now start reading the Bible. Amen, amen. And then she went on to have this 3-page email about a dream that she had that night. It was one of the most vivid dreams in her life, and basically this dream was telling her that she needed to stop putting her faith in science and money and instead to receive the salvation and the washing that had been provided to her. So you can see how that works. You know, I kind of stumbled through and did my little thing. It took some preparation to learn a little bit of apologetics, but God is working. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws people to himself. He was the one that's already been working in her heart and will bring her to himself. So please pray for Adriana. Okay, next slide, please. We talked about seeking wisdom and knowledge. We talked about the urgency. We talked about apologetics. Now let's talk about applying God's word to everything. We're to teach the nations everything Christ commanded us. Everything. But who is Christ? If you turn to the next page, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. This is the Christ that we're trying to teach the nations to obey. All of his commands for all the nations and all parts of their society. We're to teach them to obey, to apply the Bible to law and economics and education, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, 2 Corinthians says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And back to Aryan in the van that Parker and Josiah were talking to, he showed up this Thursday at Bible study. And he opened the Bible for the first time in his life, had a great time. Just the nicest guy. I hope you get to meet him sometime. And as I was driving him home, he said, Patrick, when I was growing up outside of Bangalore, state of Karnataka, if I'm saying it right. He said, I noticed something. I noticed that the parts of my state that are doing the best, have you guys ever been, Franklin, have you ever been to Bangalore or Karnataka? Yeah, you know, maybe you know what he's talking about. He said the parts of Karnataka that are doing the best are the places that were touched by Christianity. He's a smart guy, he noticed this. But it wasn't until he was a postdoc at UVA that he went to the UVA library and he got a book that talks about the history of Karnataka, and he started reading about it, and he learned about the German missionary that came and first brought Christianity to that area and translated the Bible into his language, Kannada. And probably, I have to follow up on this to find out, but he probably was instrumental in developing the written language of Kannada. That was true with Hindi, with Urdu, with Bengali. Christian missionaries developed those languages. The modern languages that we have today are due to the project of translating the Bible into that language. It's true all over the world. There are languages that have been developed through that project. The modern world has been built on that project. All the globalization we have, it was built on that project. So we see a very clear example that those guys applied the Bible to all areas of life. In fact, it changed this guy's state, this guy's region, his city, his hometown, and he's starting to understand it. So pray for Aryan. Okay, and to finish up here, stay with me on this one. One of the commands that we are supposed to teach the nations to obey is the command to teach the nations to obey. Right? You understand? So, in other words, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to what? To reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And so that's what we're called to do. We're not just shooting out a bunch of knowledge. We're not keeping ourselves in the position of teacher. We are raising up others who will be teaching the nations. We are raising up, in other words, we're raising up disciple makers. And that's the vision of this church, right? Raising up disciple makers. And so I want to introduce you to a couple of my friends here. But when we have a Bible study together, I try to always blend into the background. And I ask these guys, sometimes I ask Josiah to do it, or sometimes Gerald will lead, or sometimes Kwesi will lead. That's Aryan there, by the way. You can pray for him. But I don't lead the study. They ask the questions, and we let the Word of God teach. We let the Holy Spirit be the teacher, because one day they're going to be out teaching their own studies. They're going to be making disciples, and they have to start from day one to learn how to apply the Word of God, break it down, and lead other people in Bible study. John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So it's the Holy Spirit that's going to get this project done. And Gerald and Kwesi, would you guys come up and introduce yourselves? First, I'll introduce to you Kwesi. Kwesi has the distinction, I think, in my opinion, if there was an award, I give him the award of the hardest working member of the biology department. He's getting that kind of feedback from his advisor, I think. And he is a delightful person, full of life, just a light for Jesus. And please introduce yourself to the congregation. If you could go to the slide on Africa, Central and Western Africa.
All right. Hello. Yeah, my name is Kwesi. I'm from Ghana. Ghana is located in West Africa. I'm from the southern part of Ghana, and I'm currently in UVA studying biology. I am currently researching dormancy and resistance in the malaria parasite, which actually kills like 600,000 people per year, and about 76% of those are children under five. I come from a region, West Africa, which is usually linked to Central Africa. And from this region, we have about 4,000 people groups in there. And I would say most of the people in this region are reached. These people know Jesus. These people know Christ. But unfortunately, we have about 400 people groups who do not know Christ. And these people are really located on the northern part of the region. And so I would ask that we come together and pray for the missionary work in this region, because it's important that they come to know Christ. And even I do agree with what Patrick was talking about. When you look at the map here, you can see that down below here, there's a lot of development. And these people are Christians. So you see the impact of Christianity on the region, and it's been amazing. God has been doing great work in the region. Thank you.
Please introduce yourself to Kwesi after the service and talk to him some more. And Gerald, I've loved getting to know Gerald. He is, in my opinion, the coolest guy that I've met at UVA. And if you talk to him, you'll know what I mean. And so he's an undergrad at UVA. Please tell them, introduce yourself.
Hi, everyone. I'm Gerald. I really don't think I'm that cool, but I was born in Tokyo, Japan, but since I turned six, I've been living in Malaysia, and right now I'm an undergrad at UVA, second year, technically. It's complicated. I'm probably studying econ, I think. So Malaysia is a country in Southeast Asia. I don't know if there's a slide.
Get the next slide there.
Yeah, it's a majority Muslim country in Southeast Asia. A lot of red there, actually. I'll read out some stats for you guys.
Red represents unreached people groups.
So there are over 1,822 people groups in Southeast Asia, and 37% of that, or 683 of those people groups, are unreached. And that's equivalent to 356 million people unreached in this area, more than the entirety of the US. So I think there is a lot of work to be done, especially in this region, and I'm really glad for, you know, the work that I've seen people doing there. Just a little bit of background. I grew up Christian, and at some point, probably in middle school, I stopped going to church. I turned my back on God. But especially this last semester, with the community I found at UVA through the Flins, through other organizations on grounds, I've come to know Jesus more than ever. My faith has flourished. My faith has grown. And I especially think community is an important way to reach out to international students. And I think that's something that Patrick and his family does really, really well with their, opening their homes, leading Bible studies, doing events like the skiing trip. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
I agree.
Please do introduce yourself to them. By the way, Gerald is a second-generation Wahoo. His father came also as an international student to UVA. And just lastly, I'm wrapping up here. Rajan, could you go to the Africa slide? Look at the number of unreached people groups. 400 and what does it say? 460. Okay, next. All right, next one. Next slide, please. 683, Southeast Asia. Next one. Look at India. Look at India, and South Asia, Pakistan, Bangladesh. 1.8 billion people living in unreached people groups. So please talk with Franklin, Clara, Deepti, Rajan. Oh, yes. Unreached people group is defined as a group that has less than 5% Christians, less than 2% evangelicals, and if left alone, there's not enough happening in that people group to sustain any kind of movement to Christ. There has to be outside intervention. And a people group is defined as any group that the gospel can spread through this group without encountering any major barriers of acceptance or understanding, language, etc. Does that make sense? Look at that. It's red. It's completely red. And obviously, you guys know that there's awesome things happening in India, but there's also great need. So we need to pray with our brothers and sisters. All right, thank you so much.